Let us pray. Lord God, we give thanks that you have gathered us in worship this morning, that you have assured us of our faith and our salvation, both through your word, but also at the meal that we were able to just share, in which we received the clearest promises of you. We also give thanks, Lord, for your word that is now being opened for us and that we have the opportunity to reflect on it. We pray, Lord, that you will send your spirit, that you will open our hearts and our minds and our ears to be able to receive what it is that you're speaking to us this morning, and that you will also speak in and through myself as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 126. Which we will read together. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. I always feel like that song needs to end with another, "Our mouths are filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy," or something at the end. But we give thanks for the word that we've been given. This past week, I had the opportunity to spend some time with the staff from the Mustard Seed and a group of teens. And we spent some time reflecting on food security and insecurity. And since most of our teens that were there that day came from environments where food security was part of their everyday experience, We did an experiment to try and help ourselves walk in another person's shoes. And so the teens were given items that were commonly placed or that are commonly placed in food bank boxes, as well as limited kitchen equipment and 15 minutes in which to make their lunch. They had a lot of fun cooking and collaborating, and most were quite proud of the meals that they managed to accomplish. And so as they sat down to eat their food together, we reflected a little bit on how they felt about the food that was in front of them, and most of them were able to say, like, "We can't believe we made this," because I don't know how many of them spent a lot of time in the kitchen otherwise. But also then we asked the question about, well, how would you feel if this was the meal that was put in front of you by your parents? What if this is what was served to you for dinner at your house this evening? And one was quite honest, and she said that she probably wouldn't have eaten it and probably waited for some snacks later on in the evening. Some also commented on how they probably would have rather chosen what it was that they were eating. I think they were hoping there was going to be pizza for lunch instead of what they had made. But then there were also some comments of appreciation about having choice and being able to sometimes choose what it is that they were going to eat, and the privilege of being able to go to the grocery store and decide what kind of groceries were going to be there for the week. And for some of us, the gift of choice and stocked pantries may be part of our regular routine, something that doesn't necessarily spur on a lot of thought. And how it might be very different for others, and what it may be like to not always feel secure about where your next meal is coming from, either today or tomorrow. But when we are brought into these experiences of remembering and walking in another person's shoes, of having different experiences, we can be prompted to remember some of the things that are going well in our own life, as well as thanksgiving and joy for what we do have available for us. And this kind of thanksgiving and joy can also prompt action to reach out and to be Christ's hands and feet to our neighbors and to our community. In our psalm this morning, the psalmist opens with another kind of remembered joy, not necessarily about food that's in the pantry or on the table, about food security, but rather the joy that's being remembered in this psalm this morning is actually about the security of an entire nation. Psalm 126 is part of a collection of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And originally, these psalms were used during festivals at the temple, as well as part of annual pilgrimages that people would make to Jerusalem. And the word ascent refers to the journey up onto Mount Zion, on which Jerusalem was built and the temple was built. So you were going up the hill into the city, but also to the temple. You were ascending. And as we take a look at the different parts of this psalm, we can discover that there are actually three parts that are here. And the first part is this joy remembered part that remembers with great joy the blessings and actions of God from the past that tell us a lot about who God is and who God is forming us to be as a people. And the historical context of this joy remembered is found in for verses 1 to 3 is situated in what we call the post-exilic life of Israel. So what is this post-exilic life of Israel? And maybe we need a quick reminder for the moment, one that doesn't go all the way back to the beginning, but at least gives us a good idea of what it is that we're talking about here. So we have God's people who have an exodus from Egypt. God rescues his children or his people from Pharaoh, and the people are baptized through the Red Sea, and they cut a covenant with God at Mount Sinai with the promise, I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is their identity. We are God's people. This is who we are. And they have the Ten Commandments and everything that help form their identity as this people. And they have a promise ahead of them, a promise that was given to their great ancestor Abraham, that of the promised land. And so now with this new identity and covenant in place, they begin this journey to the promised land. But there are a lot of covenant challenges along the way. And what should have been a fairly short trip turned into a 40-year journey through the desert, during which God feeds them with manna and quail, provides water for them when they need water, and even makes sure that their clothes and their sandals do not wear out. God cares for them during this 40-year journey. And once they do reach the promised land and they enter the promised land, God helps them conquer it, and they are led by judges. And after a lot of whining and complaining, they end up getting their kings that they asked for. And through a whole source of events, eventually these nations are split up into two kingdoms. You get the northern kingdom and you get the southern kingdom. And what we need to remember for this context this morning is that the southern kingdom is where Jerusalem and the temple are located. But during all of this time, the relationship between the people and God is disintegrating. And we read in the prophets that the people do not listen. They forget the Lord their God. And the warnings that the prophets bring are not heeded. So first, the northern kingdom ends up being exiled by the Assyrians. And that's not enough to get the southern kingdom's attention. They figure, we've got Jerusalem, we've got the temple, we're good, we're safe. And yet, God allows the Babylonians to sweep in and conquer the southern kingdom, and they are all taken away into exile, away from their homeland, away from Jerusalem and the temple. And they have to wait. They have to wait in this foreign land, wondering what it is that has happened to us. Because they know that the northern kingdom, they never got to come back. And yet they have these promises from the prophets, promises from God, that I will bring you back. But still, they are away. They are not home. And they have to wait at least a generation until the Persians, led by Cyrus the Great, comes in and conquers the Babylonians and grants God's people the right to return to their land, to Jerusalem, to where the temple used to be. And it is this memory of being able to go back home, to go back to Jerusalem after being in exile, that is what is being remembered with joy in these first three verses of our psalm this morning. They get to return to their land. They get to go home. And this psalm gives us some descriptions of what it felt like for the people. For example, in verse 1, it says, we were like those who dreamed. In other words, our return, our restoration to Jerusalem and the land seemed way too good to be true. We couldn't believe that it was happening. We had hoped, we had dreamt for this day. We had heard our parents and our grandparents talk about this promise of this thing that could happen someday, but no one could quite want to fully believe it, because what if it doesn't happen? And here it is, we are living it. We are like those who dreamed for this day. We are the ones who get to walk that journey home, knowing that God has kept his promise to us. That promise is coming true, and now it is happening. And so our mouths are filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy, for the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And it is this story of exile and return that is told again and again and again within this community of God's people. It is what gives them their identity and their hope for the future. So every time that this psalm is spoken, whether it's in worship, it takes their minds back, it brings the whole community back to this big story of what God has been doing, something that had been completely impossible without God's help, without God's action, because they were a conquered people, living in exile, cut off from home and away from God's temple. They were strangers in a foreign land until God turned everything upside down for them and brought them home. It is the story of a complete and total reverse of fortune, made possible only by God. It is a story of God's wondrous works, evidence that God is strong and mighty, loving and merciful, and the keeper of promises. This is the story of who God is and who God has shown himself to be, which has been proclaimed and seen and known and now remembered with great joy. And this story of exile and return is also our story, as we are people of this same book. It shows us God, a God who is strong and mighty, loving and merciful, and keeper of promises. Because we are also a people who are exiled from God's presence because of our sin and disobedience. And we too were brought back from the captivity of death. Because we are the people of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, so that nothing on heaven and earth can separate us from the love of God. And we are cared for, we are nurtured by our Heavenly Father. He fed us this morning at his table. And throughout all of the joys and challenges of life, it is Jesus Christ who shapes us and molds us by the Spirit into his image, forming us together into one body. And for us too, this story, this gospel, is the story of a complete reversal of our fortune, made possible only because of God. And sometimes for us, it's easy to focus on these big parts of this story, of these big moments, ones that are marked by really huge, significant events, and that is true. That definitely gives us our identity in Jesus Christ. But our remembered joy also takes place in the regular, everyday things to life in which all of this story is being worked out, all of these day-to-day things that prompt us to remember. And it's in these everyday patterns and rhythms of life that direct us to this kind of remembered joy that is being spoken about in this psalm. If we had the privilege this morning of being able to open up the refrigerator to make breakfast, and especially if we had some choice about what it was that we were going to make, we had an opportunity to give thanks for our food security. In fact, every time we stop and pause and give thanks to God for a meal, we are remembering God's provision. Whether it's a meal that we've been chosen or one that we were given, it helps us to remember who God has shown himself to be. When we stand in awe and wonder at God's creation and we think of how great thou art, the beauty of a night sky filled with stars or mountains in the distance, we have an opportunity to stop and give thanks for a God who's given us this beautiful creation in which to live and to know God better. Or when we wonder at a skill that has been carefully developed by someone, or have our interest sparked by a new hobby. When we remember God's provision of family and friends and home. when we see the gift of learning and new discovery and God's gracious, glorious creation, when we lean into these moments of gratitude and joy, we are able to remember together with the psalmist, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And it is all of this remembered joy in verses 1 through 3 that are the foundation for the second and central part of our psalm. Verse 4, which says, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev." And these words from verse 4 can be labeled as a petition because we're asking God to do something. We're saying, "Restore our fortunes." But more specifically in this context, it is actually a lament. It's a lament saying, okay, God, there's wonderful things. We've remembered all of the joy, all of the amazing things that you have done for us. But we also, when we look at our world, recognize and acknowledge the fact that not everything is the way that it's supposed to be. And knowing who you are and who you have shown us to be through all of this, all of our looking back in our history, and especially these stories that we've been able to remember with great joy, knowing who you are, we know we can come to you and tell you that not everything is the way it is supposed to be, and we need you to act. We need you to help bring more restoration than there already is. So asking God to restore us, and it's all wound up in this unfamiliar imagery for us of the streams of the Negev. Because the Negev is a semi-desert region in the south of Jerusalem that would dry up every summer and become unsuitable for agriculture. That was until the winter rains would come and bring the needed moisture. So this imagery of the streams of the Negev is a petition for God to bring restoration to the portions of our heart and of our world that are cracked and dry like those valleys in the Negev before the rains. So even as we remember with joy all that the Lord has done for us, we also end up lamenting for the ways in which the world needs God and we need further care and restoration. And it doesn't take long to look into our own lives to see those places that are not going well, that are feeling dry and cracked and in need of restoration. But lament is not just about what's going on with me or maybe my immediate family or context. Lament is also the opportunity for the whole community to be able to express our grief and our frustration at the brokenness of the world. And even to lament those things for which we are not directly blameworthy or culpable for either. It's looking out and saying, God, we see that there's still more work to be done. And so as God's community, as we read this psalm together, we can lament a pandemic that has stretched out way longer than I think many of us expected to begin with. We can lament the loss of life and the strain on our healthcare system and the toll that it's taken on friendships and families and the exhaustion of disconnections and Zoom fatigue. We can lament cancer that ravages the bodies of loved ones. We can lament the floods and destruction that have happened in BC. We can lament the broken relationships and systems that have our community members without adequate housing and nutritious food and the ability to make choice. We can lament the divisions that happen within families and the alienation between children and parents. We can lament the darkness and loneliness of depression and the debilitating effects of anxiety. We can lament that there is so much in this world that is not the way it is supposed to be. And yet we lament even as we hope. And that hope is a powerful word. And that hope is what sustained God's people in exile. And hope is the cornerstone of our faith. Because even as we look around and we see the destruction and the turmoil around us, we know who God is and who God has shown himself to be and what God will do. We look towards this not yet, knowing that God is at work. Which brings us to this third and final section of our psalm this morning, verses 5 to 6, which we can call joy anticipated. Because hope anticipates a future where tears and weeping are turned into joy. not because of who we are and our own abilities, but because of who God is and who God has shown himself to be time and time again. That's why it's so important that we start with that joy remembered. We start with who God is and who God has shown himself to be to us. Mighty to save, loving and merciful, the keeper of promises. And that spurs on the hope in us, knowing that despite our lament, despite the fact that things are not the way they are supposed to be, God is at work, both now and in the life to come, bringing restoration and healing and hope. And sometimes we can focus so much on what's to come or what's so far in the future or what our hope is that we forget that God is even at work now, so we need this balance. So one of the things that we need to do is to intentionally and regularly pause to remind ourselves to do this remembered joy piece of remembering who it is that God has been. We need to take those moments also, though, to lament and to acknowledge that things are not the way that they are supposed to be in order to spur on the hope of who it is that God is forming us to be and what God is doing and that God is remaking things new. And in these ways in which God is bringing restoration, the ways in which God is hearing and responding to our lament so that we can remember with great joy what God has done. And it's almost a circle sometimes of seeing, okay, remembering with joy, spurring us on sometimes to lament and then also to hope. But then also being able to look back and look at the ways that God has responded to our lament. And those become a new opportunities for remembered joy and for hope again in the future. Because God is at work and God cares for us and sustains this world and nurtures us, even when it can be hard to hear. And that is why with the psalmist we can say, the Lord has done great things for us. Let us pray. Lord God, as we look back and remember with joy, we can say that you have done great things for us. And at the same time, we can lament, asking you to restore us and to restore the places in our world in which things are not the way they are supposed to be. And in that, Lord, too, we look forward to the time when you will turn our tears into dancing and to songs of joy as well. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach us to keep this rhythm in our lives so that we can constantly remember who it is that you have shown us to be, and that that can be the foundation of how we look to the future as well. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.